Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and begin. All right. Well, let's begin our time of prayer and then finish our study on this subject related to technology in the Christian life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity we have each Lord's Day to gather as a body of believers united in Christ. And we gather to praise you. God, I pray you would be glorified through all that takes place today. Pray our worship would be informed by your word so that we would respond to you in the ways that we see what ought to take place when we gather. We seek to obediently carry out those tasks. So we seek to pray together, read the Bible together, sing together, sit under the preaching of God's word together. We observe and participate in the ordinances. We do that together as well. We give to the Lord's work together. So we just look forward to the time we can gather for this corporate worship today. God, as we finish this study on technology, I pray this would be an area of life where we steward that well, where we glorify you with our participation in with these various tools that we have access to. May these not be idolatrous stumbling blocks in our lives, God, but tools that might equip and encourage and build up and glorify you. We love you, thank you, and we praise you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you think about the book that really served as a basis for somewhat of an outline for our class, we've titled this course Wisdom for a Digital Age. But the book that we had often referred to and encouraged you to be reading along if it worked out for you and your schedule was 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And so on countless times throughout these 12 weeks that we've been together, we've just been reminding you of even just that word of change. We want to be mindful of just this clear call in the scriptures to not be conformed to the world. So we've often gone back to just Romans 12 and reminding ourselves of that we don't want to be changed in such a way that we're being conformed to the world. We need to renew our minds. We need to be walking in godliness, growing to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so I think such a word like change ought to really bring about some level of concern in our lives. Like, we want to make sure we're not being conformed to the world in whatever takes place in our lives. And so change certainly takes place in the life of all of us. But so I thought I would benefit from and thought it might be a good starting point for us too, just to step back and remind ourselves of one of these ways that God is set apart, unlike his creation, and that is God never changes. And so just real briefly, let me just walk through a couple of points about God's immutability as we then acknowledge just that we are changing, but we want to be growing into Christ's likeness. But let's just observe the character of God for a second. To say that God is immutable is to say that he never changes. Is that good news or is that bad news? Okay, good. Is that ever bad news? But if you think in a way, all of God's perfections are a source of great comfort for those who are in a right relationship with him. And so if you think of what we know to be true about God and that he is sovereign over all and entirely holy, eternal, and unchanging, so he will always deal with sin in an unchanging way. Like, he can have nothing to do with sin. So for those who are dead in their sin, God's immutability is actually a source of great dread to know that God will always respond to sin the same way. He will pour out his wrath on sin. Those who are not in Christ, those whose sin has not been dealt with, at the cross, their sin separates them from God, and that is an unchanging reality unless we trust in Christ alone for salvation. So The fact that God is immutable is indeed a source of great comfort and good news for us as children of God. We've been brought into a right relationship with him, and that will never change. When you think that God is immutable, you want to think of these other perfections that remind you of why immutability is good news for the believer. When you think, well, he is also, not only is he unchanging, but he is also entirely good. So if you were to step back and think of a scenario where there was someone who was unchanging, but they were wicked, then that would be bad news, right? Because they would always be wicked. So the fact that God is unchanging, but you parallel that with this parallel truth, this other perfection, that God is entirely good and that he is sovereign over all. I mean, so his immutability is informed by his other attributes in regards to what good news it is to know that God is unchanging. So as you read in the scriptures, countless times the character of God is brought to light and we respond in worship to those truths. So Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of God, are not consumed." God reminds the people of God of his character and reminds them of of his character as unchanging. "I, the Lord, do not change." That's Malachi 3:6. I was going to read from Psalm 102 real briefly just to reflect on this attribute as well. Psalm 102:25 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." So as the psalmist reflects on God's immutability, there is comfort there, security, rest that comes as you read in verse 28. "Therefore your children, the children of your servants, shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." Those sources of comfort are informed by the fact that God is unchanging. So God is immutable. And one theologian wrote in regards to what this even means, he can neither be changed for the better because he is the best, right? So he can't change for the better because he is the best, nor can he change for the worse because he would cease to be perfect. So there's no change in God. He can't change for the better because he already is the best. He can't change for the worse because then he would no longer be perfect. So God is unchanging. And it's good to be reminded of that as we're putting a bow on this study, finishing up this talk on wisdom in a digital age, and recognizing we want to be changed into Christ-likeness. We want to be growing to be like Christ, growing in godliness, and not allowing these tools to conform us into the image of the world, right? We don't want to be conformed to worldliness. We want to be conformed to godliness. Okay, so with that, we just read a chapter, if you were doing the reading, on this a reality of speaking to the fact that one of the dangers, one of the pitfalls, perhaps with technology, is that we can lose our place in time. And I think it's a warning of the fact that the immediate, the present, the technology that we consume often can cause us to be distracted in such a way that we lose our place in time. We become forgetful. We don't remember. And that is a warning for us. And that's been kind of the consistent pattern throughout this course. We've been identifying warnings, been identifying strengths and weaknesses. So it hasn't just been like a technology's bad, get rid of it all, there's no hope for any of it. No, that's not been our posture. We want to embrace these tools in a way with wisdom. And so that's wisdom for a digital age. So we have acknowledged strengths. We have acknowledged opportunities with our digital devices. You guys have contributed in pointing out certain opportunities, ways that you've been served well by what technology provides. And as I keep saying technology, I know the context has been more like digital devices to speak of technology in that way. So we've identified strengths, weaknesses, certainly temptations that we want to guard against, dangers. I mean, what have been some of those temptations and dangers over the last several months that we've acknowledged with technology. So maybe some of the ones that were the most obvious. Maybe you came into this class already aware of the dangers of particular realities in relationship to digital devices. Yeah.
The ease of secret sin.
Okay, yeah, that's right. So, okay, does that one, there's this supposed, presumed anonymity, and so then, and the availability of just secret sin is certainly a danger of what these digital devices have brought about. Other warnings, dangers. Yes, Rick. Right, right. I mean, even just that again, going back to the title of the book, yeah, change. But boy, we don't want to be changed, conformed into the image of the world. So increasing worldliness, being influenced by the world is a danger. Yeah, Bobby.
Disconnection from other people.
Yeah. That's really been interesting just to see. We need flesh and blood, like embodiment. And technology, while we might be more connected in digital ways, we're less, it's not genuine relationships that are cultivated by such online connection. So we need that flesh and body embodiment. So there's been real warnings there. Any other? Yeah, Jason.
One of the Psalms, I don't know which one, says, "I'll set nothing worthless before my eyes." Mm-hmm. And there's so much, not necessarily bad, but just worthless stuff. You know, when you're scrolling through a news website, it's news, but it's not news.
Uh-huh. But it's breaking news, Jason. No, yeah, that's right. No, you're right. You're right. Oh, yeah. That's right. Yeah. I think you're exactly right. So, yeah, I just wrote down a couple of things that I think probably would have been in my mind the most before a class like this would just be like, somebody's like, what are some of the pitfalls of these digital devices we put in front of us? I think one that would come to my mind pretty quickly would just be wasted time. So it's not only just how much content, we also hear it's the type of content that we're exposing ourselves to. So too much content, good or bad, it's just like, it can just be a waste of time. But then also, boy, it doesn't matter if it's how much of it, if it is ungodly, sinful content, you know, that's also a huge pitfall. So the wasted time, ungodly content. I also just wrote down, I think it's been apparent to me, just in my engagement with online activity, just the unwise speech that seems to just proliferate so much of what takes place. So those are some of the ones that I just thought, you know, wasted time, ungodly content, unwise speech. Go ahead.
Exposure to bad actors, criminality. I mean, I can give you one example. I've gotten these text messages from unknown people. And, you know, I wonder, is this, because I just changed my phone, right? Same phone. Everybody got a new phone, and I didn't have my information on there yet. I wasn't sure if it's someone I missed. And this person's trying to trap me into some kind of thing, you know, and they even send me a picture of themselves. And I'm like, so if I'm vulnerable to that and want a friend, you know, so it's real easy to fish people on phones, on phone numbers, on texts and emails. And I mean, it's just out there. Criminality, bad actors, yeah. You're really exposed.
Very good point.
Don't believe what you see.
That's a very good point.
Something, real quick?
Yes, yes.
So a week or two ago, we all know I'm a realtor. So I get this text, someone wants to see a house. And so I thought, it's interesting, it's not normal, but it sounds normal. So I went to ChatGPT or whatever it's called. I copy and pasted it into the word robot, I called it. And I asked, is this AI generated or is this a real person? And it said 100% it's AI generated.
Okay, yeah.
So I just,
isn't that funny? Yeah. It takes one to know one, right? When you're asking AI, hey, did you write this or did a real person write this? No, Dan, that's a really good point. Yeah, the AI generated and AI informed you that it was AI generated. That's great. One of my sons, you know, he's going to get arrested if he doesn't pay his unpaid toll and he doesn't have a driver's license. You know, it's just like, I don't think you need to worry about that email. But Yeah. So anyway, right. So yeah, you got lots of dangers from then the exposure to just criminality. Yeah, Derek.
Pick up on Jason Bobby's point too. Yeah. I'm reading this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death.
And right.
It was written in the 80s, but it's very prescient.
TV was the concern then.
Right. But he makes the point how we can be so interconnected with news and see what's happening halfway across the world, and it could be evil wickedness. But instead of just stopping, pausing to pray, and then go on about our day, we can obsess and outrage over it and forget about our family, our friends, and our church and community. Because we have a direct impact on those, the school we teach at maybe. Instead of obsessing, even like on politics or something, it's good to be informed, but we obsess and it's always in front of our eyes, outrage, outrage. And they capture our eyes that way.
Yep.
By outraging us more than like, here's good news. You're not going to keep going to that website.
Yeah, those don't generate the numbers they want. Right, so the shock on it. Yeah, very good. Well, these are good thoughts. So, yeah, just all sorts of ways we can think of, boy, these are things I need to be mindful of. I was thinking of some of the dangers that have come up, I think, over the last couple months that maybe in my mind weren't as easy as to identify prior to just observing this together as a group. But even just how much distraction affects our, like, ability to just remember it. Derek, almost in a way back to what you're just saying a second ago, like if we're so distracted by all these other things that are going on that we're not focused on what is right in front of us, I mean, that's not wise living in a digital age. And so these distractions are not helpful to us. So we need to really guard against such unnecessary distraction. And to Bobby's point, I think the flesh and blood embodiment was one that really just came to me, recognizing these things are that the devices seek to try and pull us away from others, isolate us. We're a better consumer in their mind if we're isolated and distracted and consuming more and more. And so we just need to be very mindful of those. They're not out for our good. They're not actually out to inform us. They're out to make money off of us. So we need to be very mindful of that. But there are truly opportunities. There are, in fact, ways we can redeem. It's not that we're just trying to kill time. That's not our approach to time, right? We're going to redeem the time. So we're going to be really wise in how we make the most use of our time. So we can face the digital age with wisdom. I do think it's a genuinely accurate and true statement to say that technology as a tool can be wielded for good. So it's going to require wisdom, though. All right. So this morning, the warning was about how this affects our ability to remember that which ought to be remembered, right? We lose our place in time. Just a few weeks ago, right before this study started, we actually looked together as a Sunday school class at just the reality that we are commanded to remember. And so that's just interesting to me. I want to go back to that in just a minute, because I feel like that's what this chapter is warning us about, is that we are becoming more and more forgetful and less able to remember that which ought to be on our minds. So in the book, Reinke suggests, no generation in the history of the world has been more capable of welcoming distractions into daily life. I mean, what he's pointing out is just distractions are more available. Distractions are everywhere. And so no generation before, and this is what, a decade later, so it's more true now, I think, than when he said it, that nobody is more capable of welcoming distractions into daily life than our generation. Distractions are indeed everywhere. And so if we're distracted, we're forgetful. I was reading somebody else who suggested that just the internet in general, the web, is a technology of forgetfulness. That's the best way for the industry to thrive. So scattered thoughts, breaking news, like Jason was saying, distractions, that all leads to forgetfulness, and that is not good. So let me just kind of appeal to what I was saying a couple months ago. We're commanded to remember. As you walk through the Old and New Testament, the people of God are called by God to remember. We started in that class just saying, remember Jesus Christ is a statement that Paul says in 2 Timothy, and he's appealing to the gospel. We are to We're changed by the gospel. We come into the right relationship with God through by Christ alone, and we are to remember Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. So it's no surprise as you walk through the scriptures, there are all sorts of commands to remember. And we are to remember who God is. The majority of the commands to remember in the Psalms are to remember the works of God. And we're told in the Psalms that when we think upon the works of God, that leads to trust and right response to him as we think truly and accurately about him. So we are to remember the works of God. We're to remember the commands of God. We're remembered the character of God, specifically the love of God. That's what Moses says throughout the Pentateuch. We're to remember the promises of God. We're to remember what even the people of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have commanded by God. So Moses' commands are to be remembered. We're to remember the benefits of being children of God. These are all commands to remember in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, you're reminded to be thoughtful and remembering the miracles of Jesus, the words of Christ, the work of Christ, to remember our condition. When we were just in Titus 3 a couple weeks ago, we're seeing throughout Paul's epistles, as the gospel is proclaimed, there's so much of remembering what we were prior to coming to Christ. And so the condition of man prior to coming to Christ is something that we are to remember. We're to remember the work that God has done in us post-conversion. So the fruit of the Christian life is to be remembered. We're to remember the example of others, the apostles and other godly examples. We're to remember them. We're to remember the example of bad actors, right? So to learn from the folly of others. And so even remember Lot's wife is instruction in the New Testament. We're to remember our leaders. We're to remember the apostles' message. On and on the New Testament goes, just like the Old Testament. We are to remember God and the things of God, to guard against growing forgetful. And so as you're reading this book related to digital technology and 12 ways your phone is changing you, the author is saying our phones are causing us to be forgetful, spiritual forgetfulness. I'm not just talking about physical dementia. We're talking about spiritual dementia, where we're forgetting God. And to forget God is to forsake God. What's helpful in a way and was not planned, this last lesson is on like the dangers of forgetfulness. We're going to have a time of prayer next week, but then when we start the next book together in Sunday school, it's going to be a study on Judges. And so as you begin Judges, and you enter into chapter 2 after just acknowledging the death of Joshua, what is the problem with this next generation? They've forgotten. They've forgotten God. And so you're seeing the danger of spiritual forgetfulness. I'll just read Judges 2:10. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. This is Joshua's death and that generation. And then it says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. I mean, that's just astounding to see one generation, the next generation, had forgotten God. It's not a, oh, who is he? I don't remember that. I don't think I've ever heard about Yahweh before. No, it was they had forsaken God. They had not called to remembrance the works of God. They had not remembered the commands of God. They had not remembered the promises of God. They had forsaken God one generation after Joshua. So that's really a concern for us. If these phones that are so prevalent in our lives are cultivating in us forgetfulness, boy, we want to discipline ourselves to remember. We're commanded to remember. Everybody turn then to a passage of scripture once I find it in my notes. 2 Peter, there we go. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Ironically, I don't remember who said this, but I read somewhere this past week that for Christians, remembering and forgetting are decisions with moral consequences. I think that's really helpful for us to have in mind as we're about to read 2 Peter. For the Christian, remembering and forgetting are decisions with moral consequences. So look at 2 Peter to see this demonstrated. even our motivation towards godliness and walking in spiritual maturity is related to rightly remembering God. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's worth pausing here for just a second. When you think of those statements, those are aims in the Christian life. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy, if we're going to be growing in godliness and living in such a way that love for God and love for others is on display in our lives, what is stated in verse 8 is what we are aiming for, right? We do not want to be ineffective or unfruitful. We want to be effective for the work, the gospel work, for growth in godliness. We want to be fruitful in growing in godliness and bearing fruit in the lives of those who we minister to. So we don't want to be ineffective. We don't want to be unfruitful. So then verse 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities, what we were just reading in verses 5 and following, the virtues that were on display in 5, 6, and 7, verse 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So you really start seeing the spiritual nature of what we're talking about when we're saying forgetfulness here. It's not just a bad memory of, oh, what was his name? Oh, when was that? No, we're talking about unbelief, forsaking what God has said, not believing God, spiritual forgetfulness, forgetting what we were before God saved us. Verse 9 again says, those who lack such qualities are so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So in order to rightly live, we need to rightly think. Right thinking leads to right living. And that right living is informed by a healthy memory, a good remembrance of what we were before God saved us, a good memory of why God saved us, a good memory of what we're supposed to be doing as those whom God saved. A good memory is of utmost importance for a believer. And this digital age is tempting us towards forgetfulness and not able to bring to remembrance that which is to be on our mind. So that's a warning. It's a warning. We need to learn from this, guard against it. I don't think we need to just acknowledge it and move on. It was interesting. To that point, I was reading an article related to the very subject we've been studying, and I just thought this was a really good warning, because I think sometimes people just think all we need to do is be informed about something, and the fact that we're informed about it, we can just feel bad about it and just kind of like dust off and move on. And here's what this author said. He's talking about the fact that our digital technology causes us to forget, not remember well, and there's actually a worldly term for this related to technology, brain rot. It's actually in the Oxford Dictionary now, brain rot. And here's what brain rot is, it was the Oxford Word of the Year in 2024. Brain rot is defined this way. Brain rot is the supposed deterioration of a person's mental or intellectual state, especially viewed as the result of overconsumption of material, particularly online content, considered to be trivial or unchallenging. I mean, I feel like all y'all's comments, right, of all these dangers are all like kind of explained in this term of brain rot. Brain rot, again, you're seeing this supposed deterioration of a person's mental or intellectual state, especially viewed as the result of overconsumption of material, particularly online content, considered to be trivial or unchallenging. So what I think this author his point is, as he goes on in this article to talk about brain rot, is that a lot of people just use the term brain rot to be like, ah, it's just how it is. It is what it is, right? I mean, this is the age we live in, so we are going to decrease our ability to remember because of brain rot. We can't call to mind that which is important because of all of this trivial stuff that we are connected to. It's just what's going to happen. It's brain rot. We know scrolling ourselves to death is bad for us. We know it's terrible. We know there's more evidence every day, not just like even thinking like from a Christian worldview. I mean, there are secular psychologists and sociologists that are just well aware of the dangers of digital devices. So there's evidence that just increases every day. And this guy's point is, but we just keep doing it anyway. We keep allowing this brain rot to take place. So here's what he says. Screens are making us dramatically less conscientious and more neurotic. Digital life is leading to poorer mental health and diminished cognitive capacity. And the problem with discourse about the ills of digital life is that we rarely move from discourse to actual change. There's a technological fatalism at work here. A sense that we're locked into the scrolling age and simply cannot live otherwise. Boy, as we finish a study on living in wisdom in a digital age, that last paragraph cannot be true of us. This cannot be our takeaway, that there's a technological fatalism at work, a sense that we're locked into the scrolling age and simply cannot live otherwise. No, we can walk in wisdom, battle against these temptations, be warned of the dangers and to guard against them, put off the things that harm, put on the godly virtues we read of in 2 Peter 1. I do think there's a benefit of being fully aware of dangers. I don't mean to be dismissive of that. I think being informed has been helpful, but then we take what we learn and apply it, respond rightly. We want to be fully aware of the dangers, but in light of those dangers, what comes next? Like battle, right? So we're going to put on safeguards. We're going to implement appropriate boundaries. We're going to guard personally and our families from these digital temptations. And then I think that in order to do that, we want to utilize helpful tools. And so I just really hope that what we've interacted on has sought to bring that about. I think just on the application side, I mean, what are some ways that we can set appropriate boundaries and establish guidelines for our homes? You know, I think there's going to be some personal convictions about what that looks like, but there's got to be something for us individually and as families where we are being very thoughtful and careful in our participation in this digital age. So there's got, I guess what my plea here is what that guy says in that article that I read about, you know, this is just fatalism. This is what it is. We can't live otherwise. Don't fall into that trap. We can be set apart. We can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We do not have to be conformed to the world in these ways. And so I guess that would be the charge as we finish our study. I don't even know what time it is because I stopped bringing my phone to this class. I just felt like that was a helpful takeaway. But I think even in our homes, we definitely need spaces where our phones are not with us. And then times when we're together, where our phones are not present. I think even in church life, I think we might do well to start implementing more of that as we gather. I mean, as helpful as in, I mean, I just hope what I'm about to say is not just going to make somebody feel bad. This is not my intent here, but I think there might be some strengths in going back to paper for your Bible. You know what I mean? Like, let's have our Bibles with us because they don't give us notifications that are outside of what we're thinking about, you know, and we can have our Bibles in front of us and the words on the page and like maybe like, there are going to be times where we have to have our phones. There are times when we don't have to have our phones. So in those times where we don't have to have our phones, let's evaluate, do I need my phone? Or do I need to pull out my phone? Or do I need to reduce the notifications that I get? I don't want to be distracted because distraction leads to forgetfulness. And forgetfulness is contrary to what God calls us to be, people who remember the works of God and the character of God. And so let's not guard against it. Just comments or thoughts. I think these are concluding words. I was going to say, you can still give some thoughts. I was going to point out something. The last thing I said was to utilize helpful tools. I think it's hard to be informed about helpful tools. And there's some guys who are just more technologically savvy than others in this room. And I'm not in that category of being technologically savvy. So I was really benefiting from there's an article, Raising a Family in the Digital Age, a technology guide for parents. And in the back of this handout, there's just all sorts of parental control software, different hardware, different apps that can help us to be guarded and wise in how we approach the internet. So this article was helpful to me. It walks through how to set up parental controls on different apps, different devices. It talks about different phone options, different search engine options, alternatives to phones, and even suggestions to maybe put the phones away. Suggestions about how to not be consumed by technology. So this is from the Ethics and Public Policy Center. That the author of that book, The Technological Exit, or was that what it was called? Tech Exit by Claire Morrell. She's part of this group, the Ethics and Public Policy Center. So Raising a Family in the Digital Age, I found that to be a really helpful resource to maybe help us implement utilizing helpful tools. Yeah, Jacob. Yes. Yes. Let's do that. Yeah. Since there was no handout today. There you go. Look at that. I mean, you're joking, but then again, you're reminded of just, there's some of the helpful, we benefit from text. So then like, man, I can write down that article, or I can just like click on the link on our church's website that has the article. So yes, I'll put that in there for the lesson this week. Other comments or thoughts? Yes, Bobby.
Those of us who use our phones for our Bible.
Yeah, right.
I don't do that. I have to bring my glasses and my big Bible.
Yeah, right.
It's much easier.
Okay. So see, that's where it's never helpful to like go beyond the scripture, like to say more than scripture says, right? So then even like if you see somebody using their phone, you're like, I can't believe they're using their phone. Well, maybe like there's a reason for it, right? And we're not omniscient. So we don't know, but now we know Bobby's reason though. You know, yeah, right. Right. I'll understand here soon, right? I'm like, man, the font is so small. Yeah. Very good. I bought my... never mind. Okay. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in our lives. We're mindful of these last weeks of these realities that we have in front of us that we need wisdom to skillfully live in the world that you have created. We can walk in wisdom because of your unchanging word. We know how to walk in a manner pleasing to you. And so in the midst of temptations and dangers, from assaults from the world, the flesh, and the devil, God, we are mindful that we can walk in a manner worthy. So God, I pray that we're convictionally just abide by that, be encouraged by that. Would we seek to be models of this? Would we set example in the life of our church? As I think of the older mentoring the younger, and just to think of what our children are growing up seeing as normal in regards to what screen time and et cetera, et cetera. God, would we just set an example in godliness and wise living? God, we're thankful that we could be informed of and fully aware, maybe not fully aware, but aware of dangers of technology. But God, would we respond rightly by discipline, self-control, godliness, holiness, and would we just seek to glorify you as we go from here? We're thankful for the time we could spend together. May you be glorified now as we go into this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.